I want us to go back to Romans chapter 10, but part of the background for what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 10 is given to us in Deuteronomy 30. And you'll notice in the sixth verse of Deuteronomy chapter 30 that Moses speaks about the circumcision of the heart. And he, verse 6 says, "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." And this is an Old Testament way of speaking about the new birth. And we have the New Testament view of this in John chapter 3, where Jesus says you must be born again. And so there are similarities. And what is the idea behind this profound work of God in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6? "Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants." For what purpose? To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. The idea behind the new birth and the necessity of the new birth has to do with God bringing us into this love and our understanding this love. Of course, if you look in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, you'll see that this really is the theme of the book. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the theme of Deuteronomy, and Jesus brings to the fore that particular text, does he not? He was asked, "What is the great commandment?" And he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, in order for us to love the Lord your God, or for us to follow that commandment, to love God, we must be born again. And for people who are born again of God, the Word is not far away. Well, it's interesting that the Word is not far away anyway for most of us, because the Bible is so available, and it remains the most published book in the world. And so the Word of God is really available, and we don't have to go up to heaven to get it, and we don't have to cross the sea to get it. But more importantly, in the context of Deuteronomy 30, for those who are born again of the Spirit, Moses says the Word is very close at hand. Verse 14, "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it." And we're grateful to God that this is the case, are we not? We should be. And I'm very thankful that this is the case. Now, this is the background, or at least part of the background, for what we find in Romans chapter 10. Okay? So let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and look at what Paul has to say. And I'll begin with verse 8 in Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 8. "But what does it say?" That is, the Scripture. The Scriptures say, and we've just looked at this in Deuteronomy 30, "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the Word of faith which we are preaching. Now, I'm quite interested in this myself, because I think one of the things that verse 8 tells us is that the Old Testament, and particularly Deuteronomy here, preaches salvation by grace through faith. And Paul says this is the case in the ninth verse, or in the eighth verse. What does it say? "The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is, the Word of faith which we are preaching. And what is involved in this Word of faith which Deuteronomy preaches and which Paul preaches? Well, verse 9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the word. In Sterling, I think maybe I've mentioned this before here. In Sterling, I often ask the congregation, what is the basic Christian confession? And I just get a response. Jesus is Lord. That's the basic Christian confession. And it comes to us out of this particular text, Romans 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this goes back to what Moses said in Deuteronomy, doesn't it? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And for people who are born again, this is exactly the case. And so, you ought to be fully able, therefore, to make the confession, Jesus is Lord. Right? And, along with that, accompanying that, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You have to confess that Jesus is Lord, and it can't be, we know this is true, it can't be an empty confession, it can't just be a mouthing of those words, it has to be a heartfelt confession, and it has to be a confession that is born of the Spirit and understands that this Jesus was raised from the grave, that he ascended into heaven, and that he sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and that he actually is Lord of all. That he actually is Lord of all. And so the confession we make is a confession of reality. I'm glad that's the case. I really am. Some folks think that we're out there in la-la land in our confession of Jesus. You know, who are you people that you follow this fellow? And obviously those who have any intelligence wouldn't do that. You actually believe that dead bodies are raised from the grave? You actually believe that? Yeah. And that's part of the hope that we have. And I'm glad that that's the case. I really am. And so as we look at Romans 10 and verse 9, we have this confession and this faith, this confession with our mouths and this faith in our hearts that is born of the Spirit. And verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness." And the idea here is that when we trust Jesus Christ, when we believe in Jesus Christ, what happens? We receive from God the gift of righteousness. What is necessary for us to go to heaven? Well, yes, our sins have to be forgiven. But we also are required to present to God perfect righteousness. And in and of ourselves, we are incapable of doing that. And we receive righteousness from God. The righteousness of Christ. The perfect life of Jesus Christ. So verse 10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Well, if you really have that faith in your heart, and you really do believe that this Jesus was raised again from the dead, and you are a follower of this Jesus Christ, will you not talk about it? Will you not? Well, I would think you would. And it's always a requirement in the church for people to make a public profession of Christ. And they go together. If there is that faith resident in your heart, there is a desire to stand up and say, yes, I belong to this group of people who follow this Jesus. And we make that confession. Keep your finger there in Romans 10 and turn back, if you would, please, to John and the 12th chapter. John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43. John 12, 42 and 43. Notice a comparison here with what we're talking about. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. There was a kind of faith that they had, but they were not publicly confessing that faith. Why? Well, they didn't want to get put out of the synagogue because Christianity was considered a heretical sect, and they didn't want to align themselves with this so-called heretical sect. But the deeper problem is given in verse 43, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. The faith that we have is not a private faith. I really think that we need to understand that this is the case. We are told today in our world that you can believe in Christianity if you want, but keep that private. No, it's not a private faith. It's specifically a public faith. And it's meant to be a public faith. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we need to purposefully cause controversy at work and this sort of thing. I'm not advocating that. Or at school or whatever. But if someone comes to you and asks you, are you a Christian? What do you have to say? Oh, no. It's like Peter, right? You can't do that. That's a denial of Christ. You have to say, yes, I am a follower of Christ. I am a believer. I am a Christian. It's a public faith. And that's part of what the confession is all about. Back to Romans chapter 10. And verse 10 again says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now I think those two things have to be considered together, that you can't separate them, that the belief and the confession are tied together, as in verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. They are tied together. And we see that even in Deuteronomy, that this is the case. Well, let's move on in our text, because the apostle continues to explain this confession and what this confession is all about. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And this is a quote from Isaiah. Now, we're not going to follow that little track in Isaiah tonight, but as you know, Paul abundantly quotes from, frequently quotes from the Old Testament. And he frequently quotes from the Old Testament using the Greek version of the Old Testament, because the Greek version of the Old Testament was kind of like the King James Version used to be in our own country. That was the common Bible. And so that was the Bible that he most commonly used. And so he often quotes from the Greek Old Testament. And you will find that this is the case in many of his quotes. And so the apostle says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And Paul's point is this, that the gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike. The gospel, in other words, is for every tribe and tongue and people. And the book of Revelation tells us, does it not, that in heaven there will be found individuals from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. Now, I wonder, you know, I'm not going to take a survey here tonight because that would take a little bit of time, but I wonder how many different nationalities are represented here. Several. Are there not? Several. Prudhoe was probably originally German. Or, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. Was probably originally French. And it was changed to a German spelling. Now, what is a guy with that kind of heritage doing in the Reformed Presbyterian Church? Doesn't he know better? Well, God has got me here, and I'm glad for that. I really am. And there are people from every tribe and tongue and nation in the visible church. And our church is no exception to that. I really think that's the case. And that's what Paul is talking about. And we see that this is the case from verse 12, do we not? For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Now you notice what Paul is getting at here. He's not only getting at the fact that there are representatives of every tribe and tongue and people and nation on the face of the earth in the Church of Jesus Christ, but he's talking about this basic confession that we must confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And he's linking that confession with a particular concept that he's calling on the Lord. Do you notice that? Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord, and that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of all, Lord of every individual who is in the church from any tribe or tongue, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. Who call upon Him. And I'm convinced that Paul, when he utters those words, must have had in the back of his own mind his own conversion. Because he was smitten on the Damascus Road. We know that story, do we not? And what happened? He was plunged into darkness for 3 days. And he was taken off to Damascus. And this fellow, what was his name? Help me out. Ananias. This fellow Ananias comes to him at the end of the 3 day period. And you remember what Ananias says to him? What are you waiting for, Paul? Get up and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord. And I think that's when Paul was converted. That's his actual conversion at that point, when he called upon the name of the Lord. And he knew that everything was different at that time. And so Paul says to us here that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, abounding to all who call upon Him. And then notice what he does immediately, as is so often his custom. He quotes from the Old Testament to prove his point. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the Old Testament doctrine, isn't it? That's from Joel. From Joel chapter 2. And verse 32. Keep your finger there in Romans, and let's go back to that passage in Joel. Because here's an important point, I think, for us to grasp. in Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Let's read from verse 30 and get just a little bit of the context here in Joel chapter 2, verse 30. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And you see that term Lord used, that name Lord used. And in the original language, do you know what that is in the original language? Maybe some of you have a version that translates it differently. Do any of you have a version that translates it differently?
The Old American Standard Version, I'm using the New American Standard Version, often translates it Jehovah. Or some of the new Bibles translate it Yahweh. It's Jehovah. It is the Lord God Almighty who reigns. And these words are words that are spoken concerning Jehovah. Now I emphasize that a little bit because when we turn to Romans and the 10th chapter, who is Paul talking about in Romans chapter 10? Who are we to confess? Jesus, is that not correct? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And then Paul, quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, uses a verse that specifically refers to Jehovah, and he uses it in connection with Jesus. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I submit to you that what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that Jesus is none other than Jehovah in the flesh. That Jesus is Jehovah. He is God. And he is to be worshipped as God. And that the confession, Jesus is Lord, is not simply a confession, friends, where we say, Jesus is a great king. That's not sufficient. It's not sufficient for us to say that he is a high potentate. He is God. And when we make that confession that Jesus is Lord, we make the confession that Jesus is none other than God incarnate. He is Jehovah in the flesh. And I think that's important for us to understand. In our congregation in Sterling, we have a lady who has just been divorced in a very nasty divorce. Maybe I've mentioned this. Her husband was a member of the Way International. You know anything about that organization? It's a cult, and they do not believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. They deny that. It's a denial of Christianity. And this man left his wife, who joined our church, with his consent, because she refused to follow him into this cult. And she maintains, and is teaching her daughter, who just graduated from high school, who has been influenced by this cult, she is teaching her daughter that Jesus is Lord, that he is the divine Son of God, that he is God incarnate. And she has suffered for it. She really has. And it's a confession, I think, that we need to stand for. you need to stand for and I need to stand for. Now, I want to add this from verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You see that concept again of calling upon the Lord. And it's incumbent upon people to call upon the name of the Lord. And Paul asks the question, then how will they call upon Him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Well, my feet are not beautiful. I can tell you that. But that's not the meaning of the term in verse 15. It has to do with the messenger that runs and brings a message back from the battlefront. And when a messenger ran and brought a message of victory back from the battlefront, those who were anticipating the return of the messenger, when they looked and they saw him coming, when he was running with vigor and with joy, they would say, there's victory. And they could tell by his gait and how he would run. And his feet to them were beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news, you see. And of course, if there was a defeat, it would be the other way around. He'd be slogging along and wouldn't want to get there. It would be a tough journey, and they would be able to tell from his demeanor and his gait and his run what the message was. Well, that's really the background of that term in the Old Testament. But here's the more important point that I'd like us to get in verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? That's the first question. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? Let's read the second question again. Because the little word in ought not to be in the text. It's added. How will they believe him whom they have not heard? You see, here's the thing. Paul is talking about hearing Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said about that? My sheep, what? Hear my voice. And what? They follow me. Amen. And if we're going to call upon the name of the Lord, what has to happen? We have to hear His voice. You have to hear His voice, and I have to hear His voice. And what ought to happen when we're together studying the Word of God is that we hear the voice of Jesus. And I know this, that too often I get in the way. And I really think, for me at least, it's like this. I must decrease, and He must increase. Because the important thing is not that you hear me, but that you hear Jesus. And when you hear Jesus, your life is changed. That's all there is to it. And when you hear Jesus, when you hear His voice, you do follow Him. And it goes back again to that confession, does it not? That when you are born again and you pick up the Bible and you read that word, or you're in a Bible study, or you're just sitting with your family at the table reading the scriptures, or you're in church, and all of a sudden you hear the voice of Jesus, and it's unmistakable. And that's what should happen. And that's really why we come together, is it not? And then there's little else you can do, is there, than confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, because when you hear His voice, that's the direction you are inevitably drawn. And I trust, dear friends, that this is the direction you, each one of you, will inevitably be drawn to hear Jesus, to confess Him as Lord, and to serve Him as Lord. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. And thank You that we don't have to go far. Thank You that the written Word is so available to us. And thank You, Father, that as we ply the pages of Your book, You are pleased by the power of Your Spirit to speak to us. And I pray, Father, that even now this would be the case, and that we would hear Your voice and follow You. Bless each one of us to this end. We do pray in the name of Jesus.